Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Have you ever felt empty, but you didn't know why? Like something's missing, but you don't know what it is. Like maybe there's a hole inside of you, but you don't know how to fill it. We are in a brand new series called Things That Make You Go, Hmm. And it's kind of based on this verse in the Bible where God is speaking in the book of Isaiah chapter 65. And God says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. All day long, I've held out my hand to an obstinate people. Basically, the idea is that God has left clues for himself all over the place that we might see him, seek him, and find him. It's kind of like people said to God, let's play hide and seek. You go hide. And then the people are not actually seeking, but God wants to be found so much, he's behind the tree kind of going, here I am. Here I am, hoping that someone will notice him. You know, if you start investigating Christianity, you will learn that there is all kinds of hardcore evidence to prove the veracity of the Bible and the identity of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. And we've done several series on that kind of evidence before. You can go back on our website or our app and watch or listen to those messages. We've got books at the Velcro bar that kind of walk you through that kind of evidence. This series is a different kind of evidence. It's more like evidence for people who are not willing to investigate. Evidence that you will see just about every single day, even if you don't want to see it. This is more like circumstantial evidence, but it's still powerful. Last week, we thought about evidence that you see when you open your eyes and you look out at the world. Today, we're going to think about evidence you see when you close your eyes and you look within. Because I am convinced from the Bible, from my own life, from talking to so many people over the years, that when we close our eyes and look within, we realize that there is something missing. We still haven't found what we're looking for. And we don't know what it is that's missing. And so what most of us try to do is we try to fill that emptiness with something, right? Anything. We try to stuff some success in there so that we'll feel fulfilled. We turn to drugs or we drink alcohol to fill that space or to forget that it exists. We try to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, or we have a kid because we're sure that must be what I'm missing, but it's not. And so we try to become more educated, or we play video games, or we read romance novels, or watch movies, or eat food excessively, or we take the sex route, and we try all these different things. But we discover that none of those things do what we want them to do. None of those things are what we're missing. None of those things fill the hole. And at some point, maybe you realize that what we need is something beyond this world, something better than anything this world has to offer. And doesn't that make you go, There's a brilliant author and philosopher named C.S. Lewis. He talked about this, how it would not make any sense for us to long for something that doesn't exist. I mean, can you picture being physically hungry, but there being no such thing as food? No, right? I mean, that wouldn't make any sense. Now, just because you're hungry doesn't mean you have food or even that you can get food, but it would certainly seem to mean that at least food exists. And in the same way, C.S. Lewis thought, the fact that our souls are hungry and we long for something better than this life, that we recognize a hole inside of us and want something to fill our emptiness, doesn't that let us know that something must exist? Doesn't mean we have that something. It doesn't even mean necessarily that we can get it, but it would certainly seem to mean that it at least exists. C.S. Lewis said, there has to be something else. There has to be something beyond this world, something better. And that emptiness inside of us, that hunger of our souls, it's evidence for God, of something spiritual, something beyond. There's a verse in the Bible that speaks to this, Ecclesiastes 3:11, and we'll put all the Bible verses on the screen. It says, He, God, has also set eternity in the hearts of men. The basic idea there is that God is the one who put this feeling in us, this hunger in our souls, this inability to be satisfied with anything in this world, and the reason was so that it would point us to Him. He didn't want it to be possible for us to walk through this entire life completely ignoring Him. And so He put this hole inside of us so that we would see Him, seek Him, and find Him. This hole in our heart, a hole that nothing can fill but God. We can try anything and everything, but it just won't work. And there are lots of people who are trying anything and everything, and it doesn't work. Have you noticed, and if you haven't, I bet you will now that you hear this thought, have you noticed that people who have it all, like the kind of people who are like, if I had that, I'd be fulfilled. Have you noticed people who are really rich, really famous, really successful, so often end up having nervous breakdowns, turning to drugs, becoming alcoholics, getting divorced, having all kinds of problems, committing suicide? What? Well, it's because none of their success or money or fame or power or sex was able to satisfy them. Nothing fit in this hole. Only God can do that. And the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. So I want to do something kind of different today. I'm going to tell you the stories of six people. Three are people who we meet in the Bible. Three are from a different book. I'll tell you about that book in a minute. All six of these people were searching for something to fill that emptiness inside of them. The first person is someone we meet in a book of the Bible called Mark. It's called Mark because the guy who wrote it is Mark. And I'll just kind of paraphrase the story instead of opening the Bible for this one. So this guy is called the rich young ruler. And it's because he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He was also good looking. The Bible does not say that. I'm assuming it because you know how rich young rulers are always good looking. I hate those people. Except for Prince Harry. He's rich and young and a ruler. He's not that good looking, but we'll ignore that. And so this guy has like all the power and money, and even at a young age, he has prestige and influence. He could purchase anything he wanted, but even still, he knew that something was missing. He hears about Jesus, and he decides to go, and because he's heard Jesus is different, and he changes people's lives, so he decides to go to Jesus and ask. So he approaches Jesus one day, and he asks him, basically, what do I need? What's missing? How can I achieve the eternal? And I'm sure that everyone around him, they were shocked when he asked, because he was a successful, powerful man, and why would he need to ask what's missing? But I don't think Jesus was surprised. And Jesus talks to this guy for a few minutes. They have this conversation. And finally, Jesus kind of comes out with it. He says to him, if you really want to be filled in life, you need to follow me. You need to be in relationship with me. But to follow me, you're going to have to go and sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor, and then come follow me, and then you'll have real life. This rich young ruler dude was shocked. And the Bible says he was shocked because he loved his stuff, and he was not willing to give it up, which is ironic. Because he had all this stuff and still knew that something was missing. He still wasn't satisfied. That's why he went to Jesus. But even still, he's not willing to give up all his stuff. And so the Bible says he walked away from Jesus. In fact, it says he walked away from him sad. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 22. It says, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He walked away, and he walked away still empty. And as far as we know, he never followed Jesus. And so far as we know, for the rest of his life, He was still empty. Second person I want to tell you about is a guy named Nicodemus. We meet him in a book of the Bible called John, because the guy who wrote it was named John. You're catching on, yep. And so John chapter 3, we read about this guy. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisee were like the religious leaders, but at that time, it wasn't like you'd be like, oh, like Vince, you're a religious leader. Well, totally different, because they were powerful, and they were rich, and they were famous. I wish it was still that. No, I'm just kidding. But he was somebody who had all this power. He had all the answers. He had influence. He seemed to have it all, but there was something he didn't have. He knew that something was missing. And what was weird is that he sensed it was missing in his soul. This guy who taught other people about soul stuff, about God, he didn't have it as together as he acted. And so, in the middle of the night, when no one else would see him, he goes to Jesus. Nicodemus went to Jesus in the middle of the night. He was the original Nick at night. It was not that good. And so he goes to Jesus, and in the dark, they have this discussion about God. And what does it really mean to have God in your life? Is it religion? Maybe it's not. And basically what Jesus tells Nicodemus is, he says, my friend, you have been going about this all wrong. And so if you really want to experience God and have that hole inside of you filled, you need to start all over again. And Nicodemus is shocked. He's shocked. He's been working this religion thing out his entire life, and now he's supposed to start over? And so he walks away. But he doesn't walk away sad. He more walks away thinking. And I don't know how long it took him, but a few years later, when Jesus is crucified, we discover that Nicodemus has become a believer in and follower of Jesus. In fact, he is willing to risk his reputation, even in his life, in the daylight for Jesus. Pretty cool. Third person I want to tell you about is a woman from a place called Samaria. We meet her in John chapter 4, if you want to read the story later. So this woman, she was not from the upper class or like the rich young ruler or Nicodemus. She did not have power or wealth like they did. But just like them, she felt like something was missing inside of her. And she tried to fill that hole with a man. She thought, if I get a man who shows me affection and who loves me, then I'll be happy. But that guy didn't work. And so she tried another guy, and then a third, and then a fourth, and then a fifth, and none of them filled what was empty inside of her. And then she met another guy. She met Jesus. She was out one day, she was doing her chores, she meets Jesus. She had never even heard of him, didn't know who he was, but they have this conversation. And despite the fact that Jesus doesn't know her, he seems to know everything about her. He knew what she had been through, he knew what she was looking for, and then Jesus offers her a kind of water, not real water, like a metaphysical, metaphorical kind of water that he says, if you have this water, you will never be thirsty again. It could finally fill you up, and it will fill you up forever. And she realizes it's him, and she jumps. She was not going to miss this opportunity. The rich young ruler, he didn't accept Jesus ever at all, and it took Nicodemus a while, but for this Samaritan woman, right on the spot, she knew there was no reason to wait. This is what she had been looking for her entire life, and so she put her faith in Jesus. She decided to follow Jesus, and it changed her life. And it led her to tell everyone she knew about Jesus, and to invite everyone she knew to come and meet Jesus, that they might believe in and follow him as well. All right, so those first three people, they're all people who are real and really met Jesus. I want to tell you about three other people from a different book, a book called Foreign Bodies. This book tells a story of these three friends, all in their 20s, who all live in Singapore. Two of them are from Singapore. One of them is originally from England. Okay, the first person is a young lady named May. and May has somewhat recently become a Christian. She did not grow up in church or, as a Christian as a child, but she had this uncle who was a Christian. Her uncle was named Uncle Chong, and he would talk to her whenever they were together about Jesus. She never really listened, or she never really got it until some years later when her grandfather died. And something about that kind of triggered her. And finally, she understood what he had been saying all these years. She finally realized who Jesus was and what it meant that he died for her and what it meant to have a relationship with him and how, if she followed him, it could change her life. And so she did right there. She didn't wait. The first day she understood, and it led her to tell all of her friends about Jesus and invite all of her friends to come and meet Jesus. The second person in this book is a guy named Eugene. And Eugene was a friend of May's from Singapore. Listen to how Eugene describes his own life. He says, not that. He says, if anyone...
You know, it's an awesome time of year.
I'm going to pause there. He says, if anyone... This is Eugene. If anyone was supposed to be... Look, what is Jacob doing in the middle of this? I don't know. But we'll wait a second. Let him go away. There we go. That's Eugene. So Eugene is his friend of May's from Singapore. Here's how he describes his life. He says, if anyone was supposed to be happy, it was me. For one thing, I'd been to more countries than most people. I'd seen things none of my friends would ever see. Once in a lifetime experiences, I can travel to any part of the world I want. I can buy anything I want. I am at the top of the food chain. But I feel nothing. Nothing. He says, my friend May has this theory. Her favorite quote is from St. Augustine. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Her theory is that we try to stuff ourselves with all sorts of things, but we can never be truly filled because ultimately only God satisfies. Well, even though Eugene feels like he has nothing and he's empty inside and has this friend telling him where he can find fulfillment, he never goes there. And he's right. He can go anywhere he wants, but he never goes to Jesus. And so, as far as we know, he spends the rest of his life empty inside. The third person is this guy named Andy, and Andy is from England, but he's living in Singapore, and he gets to know May and Eugene, and one time Andy is talking to a friend of his, and his friend tells Andy that, she says, you never know what you want. And Andy just kind of explodes. He says, no, I do know what I want. I want something spiritual. Spiritual riches. I want life. Life everlasting. Joy. Peace. Ecstasy. Power. Riot. Revelation. Something so mesmerizing. So hypnotic. So compelling. It sucks you in, it consumes you, makes you lose control, thought on your face, tears streaming. I want to let passion, love, life, God overwhelm me for once and not this nothingness. Not trapped, boxed in by nothingness. I mean, look at me. I'm dead. I look inside me and I'm dead. I'm never happy doing what I'm doing because I'm always thinking about what I should do next. I don't want anything, not anything this world can offer. I mean, I can have anything I want, but I look at everything in the world and I don't want any of it. This friend is a little shocked by this uncharacteristic outburst from Andy. And so she interrupts him, but pretty soon he interrupts her and he's right back at it. He says, I look out at the world, I see everything on offer, and I don't want any of it. I want God. And somewhere along the line, they killed God, and I want him back. I want God resurrected, living in me, but I don't want the hippie, pop culture, user-friendly, mass-produced, wrapped in plastic, sugar-coated, self-help crap. I want the real thing. I want a deep thing. I want a lifetime commitment. I want something that will take all of me, every nook and cranny, touch every cell, course through my blood, fill the spaces of my mind, touch the unphysicality of my soul. I want God. Well, Andy doesn't make any decision for God that day. He's obviously searching. He knows that he's missing something, but he just can't quite pull the trigger. One day, he's with his friend, May, and she's talking to him, and she says to him, she says, you know, when we were kids, we all thought we were stuck in a dead-end place. We couldn't wait to get out. We all thought that if we traveled somewhere else, things could improve. And then I finally realized that being bored has nothing to do with Singapore. It has to do with me. If your life has no meaning, then no matter where you go, you won't find what you're looking for. Right? You can change places, change environments, but you'll still feel like crap because you haven't changed. We're all looking for something on the outside, but the problem is with us, with the fact that inside, we're dead. We're dead. We drift like disembodied spirits, empty, wandering the famished road, desperate for someone to feed us, searching for someone to give life to us. We're all hungry ghosts. Andy listens to her and he says, yeah, but what can we do about it? And May replies, she says, we are going to keep on wandering until we have God. That's what I always tell Eugene. God made us and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. God is our ultimate reward. He doesn't just give us peace. He is our peace. He doesn't give power. He is our power. He loves us so much. He doesn't want to just give us everything. He wants to be our everything. He doesn't just give us joy or wealth or glory or power or freedom. He is all those things himself. He gives himself to us. Andy asks, but how do you find God? And May says, well, I'm not sure how it works for everyone, but I can tell you what happened for me. And she goes on to tell Andy about the day of her grandfather's funeral, about how at the reception afterwards, everyone's buzzing around, and she had to get away from it all, so she actually hid under a table. And she's sitting there listening to all the people talking, and she's thinking when she says, this phrase suddenly popped into my head. Christ took my sins and cleansed every stain. Christ took my sins and cleansed every stain. She says, of course, I always knew this. Uncle Chong always repeated this to me. But before today, it was nothing but a dry, empty slogan. But under the table that day, I suddenly realized what it really meant, and I don't know why I didn't understand it before then. Everything which God sees as bad is not there anymore. Now, things which other people might consider bad about me, things which my parents and teachers have always scolded me for, I still have those horrible flaws. But everything which God considered bad about me, that's all been removed. In God's eyes, I can do no wrong. Can you imagine having a relationship with someone like that? Someone who finds no fault in you, who finds nothing offensive or deficient, who weeps and sings songs of adoration to you because in his eyes, you're flawless. Nobody else I know can ever be as completely satisfied with me as God can. And God is. For other people, there will always be some flaw in me that makes me less than perfect in their eyes. Maybe I'm too short or too logical or don't squeeze the toothpaste in the right way. Jesus is the only person who loves me because I am perfect in his eyes. At that moment, I didn't care how much my mother scolded me or if my grandfather burned with anger from hell at me. I'd found someone who would always love me. And I knew that that was the only thing that I would want for the rest of my life. And all of my guilt disappeared. My soul fed on something. His spirit filled me until he became my very breath and my only desire. When I breathed, I was using his breath, and all I wanted to breathe was him. May ends her explanation to Andy by half apologizing. She says, "I know it's difficult to believe. How do you describe meeting God? Unless you've actually experienced it, it's difficult to believe that it can happen, but there's nothing else in the world like it." And all of that makes sense to Andy. He gets it, but he's still just not sure. He doesn't know if he can commit. He says to her, I don't know. I've been to church and it doesn't do anything for me. I'm just not into that happy, clappy, singing stuff. And May smiles and she says, "You're not going to find God just by sitting in a pew." I'll pause. You guys know what pews are? They're these long wooden benches in churches. They're slightly more uncomfortable than the seats you're sitting in right now. So May smiles and she says, "You're not going to find God just by sitting in a pew and making the right noises at the right times. You need to have a real hunger for God. You need to have a sense of crisis. Jesus is the only thing that can feed us hungry ghosts. You don't eat rice by singing songs to it, do you? You have to go to Christ as if he is the rice of life. You have to hunger for him, want to consume him. You have to get him into your body, into your blood. You need to digest him and let him fill your all." Later, looking back on their conversation and all of it, Andy says, "In the end, it was embarrassingly simple. I guess that's what my problem was. I wish the answer was more complicated. I wish the answer wasn't just Jesus Christ. I wish it was something that could only be expressed in French or German or Latin or maybe a combination of all three, something that sounds really profound. I wanted the meaning of life illustrated in the form of a pie chart or a bar graph. Because the truth sounds so trite and catchphrasy. Jesus saves. God is all you need. Life is complicated. Why should the solution be so simple?" And he talks about when he finally decided to accept Jesus, to put his faith in Jesus as his forgiver and the leader of his life. He says, "So basically, it was simple. I prayed and it happened. Like a cold black coal on the altar, I suddenly spurted to life. My soul leapt like a spark. I changed. God created a new world in me. Six people. And my guess is probably all of us can at least kind of relate to one of them. Perhaps you're like the Samaritan woman or May in that you met Jesus, you got it, you accepted him, you followed. It could be that's your story today. Like maybe you walked in here today not believing. Maybe you're here because someone invited you or you lost a bet. You owed someone something and they said, come to church with me. And you walked in here and maybe today for the first time you just heard all that. You've experienced all this and you're like, oh, I get it. I didn't get it before. I get it. And so if that's you, you could do this today. Like you don't have to wait. You just tell him. Right? Andy said, I prayed and it happened. So you pray, you tell God that you are putting your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. What happens then? Christ will take your sins and wash away, cleanse every stain. Everything you've ever done wrong, every fault you have, every sin you commit for the rest of your life, gone. And God sees you as perfect and finds no fault in you. You get to have a relationship with someone who loves you perfectly and, the Bible says, sings love songs about you. Why would you say no to an offer like that? And if you want to say yes to that, you just pray. And so in a minute, I'll pray and you could pray. And if you do, if you decide today, like I'm doing this, would you let us know? Let us celebrate that with you. There was a communication card on your seat. You can use that and just put your contact information on the back. Say, I decided. I prayed that prayer for the first time and we will contact you in whatever way you want us to. We'll tell you about next steps. The big next step is an awesome one. It's called baptism. Baptism, the Bible says, is what you do to celebrate this new relationship that you have with God. And the Bible says that it's the first thing you do. We're doing baptisms November 10th and 11th, which is 1 month from today. And so it's when a person's lowered underwater, raised up out of water. And the idea is it looks like this spiritual bath. Christ will take your sins and cleanse every stain. And so if you make that decision today, we'll let you know about the baptisms and how you can do that if you want to. And listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus in the past, or if you're doing that today, you then have the opportunity, like the Samaritan woman, like May, to share Jesus with others, to tell them what he's done in your life, and to invite them here so they can meet Jesus. What an honor that is. How cool is it that we get to be a part of that? You have a great opportunity to do that. We are starting a brand new series 2 weeks from today called Shh, It Happens. And so what we're going to do, we're going to talk about how can God help us when the crap hits the fan. Shh, it happens. It's going to be okay. And so it's going to be a great series for your friends. It starts 2 weeks from today. It's on Romans chapter 8. Invite them. We've got a bunch of these invite cards at the Velcro bar today. Grab a couple. Invite some friends to come back with you 2 weeks from today. Maybe, though, maybe you're not like the Samaritan woman or May. Maybe you're more like Nicodemus. Like Andy, in that, this is going to take you a while. Like, that was me. Like, I wasn't like, I'm in. I was like, I need to think about this. Like you're like, I'm going to need some time to wrestle with this. That's cool. That's totally okay. I would just encourage you, don't put it on the back burner. Right? If this is true, this is way too important to put it off. And so, like, investigate. Do what you need to do. Keep wrestling. Keep searching. And I'd encourage you, go to Next Step. Next Step happens every Sunday at 11:30 in the Next Step room across the hallway. And it's a really fun, interactive class, seminar, session where you can learn what does this life with God really look like and how can I step into it. Maybe that's you. Or I pray, I've literally prayed for you this week, that you're not like Eugene or the rich young ruler, someone who's just like, I'm not going to do this. I feel empty. I know there's something missing. Maybe it's Jesus. I'm not going to do it. And I hope that's not you. Well, listen, no matter who you identify with, I think we should all admit that hole in our heart, this soul hunger, this emptiness inside, it makes you go, And it's there because God put eternity in your heart. And it's because he loves you. And he wants to point you to him so that you will turn to him and have a relationship with him. So let's pray for that right now. Let's pray together. God, thank you for loving us despite our sin. And thank you for the offer that you make to us, that you will cleanse our sin, every stain, that we can have all the things we've done, even the worst things we're so ashamed of, and everything we will ever do, all forgiven, wiped clean, that we can have relationship with a God who looks at us as if we've never sinned, who sees us as perfect, loves us perfectly. God, I don't know why anyone would say no to an offer like that. And maybe there's someone in the room right now who's like, I need to say yes. And so God, right now we can say, God, I put my faith in Jesus as the only one who can take away my sin by what he did on the cross. God, thank you for loving me. I don't completely understand it, but I want your love, God. I want to feel filled with you. And so I say yes, God. I say yes to Jesus as the forgiver and leader of my life. I want to do the rest of my life in relationship with you. God, I say yes. And God, for those who just said yes, or for those of us who have said yes, we get to share Jesus with people. Help us to understand the honor of that, the responsibility of that, God. And what a cool chance we have to invite people back to come here and experience Jesus with us. God, help us to live this life that you have for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.